the book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 31.
Then in the 16th chapter, there's an example of how we get in a hurry to get God to do what He has promised us to do. God promises us something. About 1942, I felt confident the Lord spoke to me that I was going to India. I had forgotten about it. And in 1955, I went to India. Now, God tells us something, and we think it's going to take place tomorrow. Well, in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we have the record of how God saved Saul, who later became Paul. And according to his testimony in Acts 26, the Lord told him, and when he told him about the Gentiles, he said, "To whom now I send thee." And then in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, he sent him. If God calls us to something, He gives us time to prepare, and I'm telling you, you better prepare. Now, I assure you, and you have. Many times you will feel like you'll be thrust into an area that you're not sufficiently prepared for. Sarah didn't have any children, and so she gave her maid, an Egyptian, to Abraham. And in those days, the plurality of wives wasn't frowned upon. These secondary wives are called concubines. That meant a wife that didn't have all the privileges of the other one. Hagar remained a bondmaid. When she saw that she was to have a child, she despised Sarah. That means she lightly esteemed her. And this upset Sarah terribly. She blamed Abraham for it. "My wrong be upon you. That is the way I'm being treated." She said, "The Lord judge between me and thee." I imagine she was quite put out. And he said, "My maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, fled from her face. Now, you will find a lot of people. I know a woman down north of Weston that would give her eye teeth to have a vision. And there are people that think that if somebody just sees an angel, I heard a man say one time, "Doesn't matter what you are, if you've got your name in that Bible, you're all right." Well, Judas has his there, and Satan has his there, and so that is just a false conception. Now, I call your attention to this because to me it's interesting. In the seventh verse, this is the first time it is recorded that an angel ever appeared to anybody, and it was to a runaway slave girl. That's something, isn't it? And it seems as though, now this is the first time the angel of the Lord is mentioned, and you will notice this now as we go along, it seems very definite that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is, Christ before He became a man. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountains in the way to Shur. Said, "Hagar, Sarai is maid." That's always been interesting to me. He wouldn't let her forget what she was. And he said, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" "You're a runaway girl. Here you are out in the desert. Where are you going to go? Where did you come from?" Told him what happened. The angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, now this shows us that it was really the Lord, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael." God named Adam, He named Ishmael, later He named Isaac, and He changed the name of Jacob and Abraham and Sarah, all in this book. He did it other times with other people, but I just mentioned those in this book. "Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Sarah had been hard on her according to this, and the Lord noticed it. "He shall be a wild man." Now, in the Old Testament, this word "wild man" is exactly the same word translated "wild ass," a wild donkey of the wilderness. And now, today, there are about 12 or more nations that claim to be Arab. They claim to be descendants of Ishmael. This couldn't be. There was a Babylon. Now, Iraq and Iran are in the area of Persia and ancient Babylon. There was an Egypt. Palestine's along the coast. There were the Ammonites and the Moabites a little bit later, and the Edomites. These all claim today to be descendants of Ishmael, but they couldn't be. They are Arabs only by absorption. But God let him know that, let her know that her boy would be the kind of a wild man of the desert. And these tribes, many of them, are this way. And she called the name of the Lord that, notice this now, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Now, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, or rather to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 4, it is called the angel of the Lord and the Lord. And while I'm on this, you'll notice the word, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." I'll tell you how to tell the difference in three of the names of God. When you find the Lord in the 13th verse with four capitals, it is Jehovah. Actually, the pronunciation is Yahweh. There is no J in the Hebrew language. There's no J in the Greek language. Jacob's name is Yaakov. Not Jacob, it's Yaakov. That's the Hebrew, but you better call him Jacob. Then the word translated God will be El or Elohim, and if it's God with just a capitalized, like a proper name, if it's three capitals, it's Jehovah. If it's the word Lord capitalized like a proper name, it's Adonai. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, you will find all of this at the end of the book of Malachi in detail. She said, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Leher Roah, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Imagine she went back in quite a different spirit than she left. God can surely lift us, can't he? Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I can't quite agree with Dr. Scofield, who says this word should have been translated the all-sufficient or the breasted God. It actually means the Almighty, because Almighty covers everything. Almighty, now there is power in different ways, like there is power to comfort the heart, there is power to soothe the child, there is power, there is atomic power, but when you say Almighty, it covers everything. I will make my covenant between thee and thee, me and thee, multiply thy seed exceeding. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And God said, My covenant is with thee, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means, notice your margin of all of these, High Father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I've always thought of the irony of the ways of God. Abraham running all over the country, What's your name, Abraham? What's your name, sir? Abraham. Oh, father of a multitude, how many children do you have? How old are you? I'm 99. How many children do you have? One. Ishmael. Asking now. You will find Jews in every part of the world, practically. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And in a later verse, God said of Sarah, in the 16th verse, kings of people shall come of her, shall be of her. And I might tell you that there are over 50 kings in the Bible alone that spring from Abraham. Moses is called a king in Deuteronomy. There's a man in Judges that usurped the place, calls himself a king. But Saul and David and Solomon were kings over united Israel. And then after the kingdom divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there were 19 kings that reigned over each kingdom. The Herods that reigned in the New Testament were Edomites, and Edom or Esau was a descendant of Abraham. And in the 36th chapter, there are 8 kings of Edom that are mentioned by name. They descended from Abraham. And then in dealing, well, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, there were kings over the Moabites, the Ammonites. Well, the Moabites and Ammonites really spring from Lot, but there were kings over Edom. And then there have been those among the Arabs. So there have probably been perhaps even a few hundred kings come from the line of Abraham. Anyway, I started to take time to do it and ascertain how many were actually named. I can name 50, over 50. There are others that I didn't turn to. Mesha, the king of Moab, I didn't count him, or Edom, I've forgotten over which people he was of. But God said, Thou shalt keep my covenant. This is my covenant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And this became a sign. The Noahic covenant had a sign. The rainbow, this became the sign of God's covenant to Abraham. And everyone that didn't observe this was cut off, to be cut off from the nation. And on an occasion when God called Abraham or Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he took his wife Zipporah and started back with his two sons, the Lord met him and tried to kill him. And he hadn't circumcised his children. And it speaks of our cutting off in Christ. Let me turn to Colossians just a moment. We'll touch on this briefly. The second chapter of the book of Colossians. When Christ was crucified for us in the reckoning of God, our old man was cut off. In the 11th verse, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision, that is, the cutting off of Christ, buried with him by baptism, rather buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So you see, typically speaking, it was fulfilled when we, in God's provision, were crucified with Christ. Remember Paul's words in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. In God's reckoning, the old man died at the cross. This is what it stands for. In this connection, God promised Abraham a son. And in the 17th verse, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, did you ever see anybody being full of the Holy Spirit and laugh hilariously? Some of you have, some of you may not have. Some of you know Neil S. Copley, probably most of you didn't. He was an aged man when he died, 85. When he was past 80, he was down at Wichita holding a revival meeting, staying in the home of a family, Bernard Brooks. And one of the boys told me later, Ray Brooks, he pastors a church in the Tuca, he said, Brother Copley went out on a hill and they heard him just laughing. And when he came back, they said, what were you laughing about? He said, I just got to thinking about how good God is to me and all the promises made to me and the Spirit of God just blessed me and I got to laughing. And interesting enough that God said, when you name the child, name him Isaac. Now, if you will check this in practically any nomenclature that is a proper name dictionary, you will find that it means laughter. And when he was born, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. And I imagine it was funny to somebody come in here and tell us about a 90-year-old woman that had given birth to a child. We'd all smile. Probably wouldn't believe it. Sarah laughed first in unbelief. Then she said, God hath made me to laugh. And I believe that the reason so much joy is connected with Isaac, that in typical language, Isaac is a type of us. The children of Greece, Galatians 4, I'll get ahead of the story a little bit. Paul says this whole story, Sarah and Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, is an allegory. In the 22nd verse, it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? These are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, that is Hagar. Now, the Greek doesn't have an H either. It has a comma that gives an H sound, but you can't translate a comma. For this Hagar, or Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, and so on. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, I won't read that further, but you and I, this doesn't mean through stubbornness, through determination, but the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, it doesn't say when you feel like it. It says always. And again, I say rejoice. That's Philippians 4:4, I believe. And if God said that, there's plenty of reason to rejoice. Now, I heard a fellow get up one time publicly and say, the Christian life is so very hard. And I doubt if he'd ever been stoned or whipped for Christ. And after he was through, I got up and quoted two texts. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Christianity. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's the part that's hard. Now, when you know the truth, you can rejoice. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It won't be erased. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. See, I have so many things to rejoice in. We can speak from a spiritual viewpoint. That is, as far as our security in Christ is concerned, we have it made. So there is much to rejoice about. I shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant. Abraham prayed a seven-worded prayer. He said back in the 18th verse, all that Ishmael might live before thee. Now you think of some of the prayers. In the 12th chapter of Numbers, there is a history where Aaron and Miriam tried to take the usurper's place. God has spoken by us as well as Moses. And when the glory of the Lord went up, Miriam was leprous all over, white as snow. And Aaron said, my Lord, don't let her be as one dead. And here was Moses' prayer. Hear her now, O God, I beseech. Now there are times for long prayers. Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days. Jesus prayed all night once. Samuel prayed all night. But many times, well, when Peter started to sink in the water, he didn't have time to wait on the Lord about it. He had to pray and get a quick answer. He said, save me. So Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And in the 20th verse, the Lord said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, when we get to the 26th chapter of this book, we'll find the names of his 12 sons. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with Abraham, and Abraham then observed the rite that God had ordained. The 18th chapter, I heard somebody preaching, called this a tent meeting. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now, I'll say just a few words about Mamre. It was some miles south of Jerusalem and a little west. Mamre and Hebron and Kirjath Arba are the same place. Mamre means fatness. Hebron means communion. Kirjath Arba means city of four. The Jews had a tradition that Adam was buried there, so they said the four was Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they have no evidence that Adam was buried there. But this is where Abraham was when the Lord appeared to him and told him about Sodom and Gomorrah. This was where Sarah died. He lifted up his eyes, and three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He said, My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away. He went, brought a calf that he brought, had his wife make some bread, and he set a meal before them. And in the 10th verse, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Sarah laughed within herself. And the Lord asked Abraham in the 13th verse, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, she evidently laughed in unbelief, or he wouldn't have called her hand about it. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you read, By faith Sarah received strength to conceive. So she was a woman of great faith also. She's a picture and type of grace, as Abraham stands for faith. Then, the 16th verse, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. Now this is still the custom of the East, and in many parts of the world. We went 3 miles back into the mountains one time to hold a meeting in Jamaica, and when we went out, 50 of them walked clear back to the car. It was 3 miles back to the car. We couldn't get any closer than that. And I've had them go with us down the road for half a mile or a mile. People still do this in much of the world. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham, that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation? And so he told him in the 19th verse, 20th verse, The Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Abraham remained before the Lord, and he asked him, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be found 50 therein, wilt thou for the 50 righteous spirit for their sake? Yes, he said, I will do that. And in the last part of the 25th verse, Abraham asked the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? People will ask you questions that you can't answer. I've had people ask me the question, suppose the translation comes, and I have this tiny baby in my arms, what's going to happen to it? And I didn't have an answer, because I don't feel like the scripture gives one. But here's a good one. The judge of all the earth will be right. He will be just exactly right. And when Pharaoh wanted Moses and the Israelites to leave their children and go into the desert and worship, they flatly refused. And God associates a man with his house. So I just threw that in passing. Well, Abraham cut it down to 10. He was confident that there would be 10. And it's been said, rightfully so, that Abraham quit asking before the Lord quit giving. So the two men went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot entreated them to enter into his house. Now, just throwing in a word about Lot. Lot was a righteous man. Righteous Lot vexed his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked, according to the book of Peter. And at one time he had so many cattle, so much property, that he couldn't live near Abraham. There wasn't grass to support the livestock of both parties, so they separated. Now he goes down and moves right in to Sodom, and he was the only righteous man in the city, and he, instead of setting a fatted calf and making a real feast for them, he served them unleavened bread, according to the 3rd verse. And the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, we read. And they tried to break into the situation. The two men who were really angels smote the men with blindness, according to verse 11. And the 13th verse, well, they said to Lot, Hast thou any here besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out, for we will destroy this place, because the city of them is waxen great, or the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went and spake to his sons-in-law. Now, the footnotes in the Revised Version say the men that were to marry his daughters. I do not believe that weddings had taken place, but he told them to get out. But he seemed unto them as one that mocked. And he didn't have any testimony. That's unfortunate. When people just treat you as if your testimony was chaff. Now, sometimes people will treat you this way, whether or no. When the morning arose, the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest ye be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, the Lord being merciful to him. The 7th verse, they said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain. And then he pled to be allowed to go into a small town. They allowed this. And in leaving, his wife looked back. Assume that one of the hardest tasks you would ever be given would be for the Lord to tell you that he was going to rain fire and brimstone on Kansas City, and you take off on Interstate 70 just as hard as you can get out of town, but don't you ever look back. That would be the part that would be hard to do. But I just imagine that's where her heart was. That was her home, probably the only house she had ever lived in. They were dwellers in tents as a whole, the first town that we have any record that she had ever lived in. And from the way I gather it, Lot lost everything that he had. The 26th verse said his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt, and he moved out of the little town of Zoar, seemingly up into the mountain, and moved into a cave. This is the place where we have to leave Lot. He became a father of two sons by his own daughters, and he's left in a state of disgrace. The two sons that sprang from him, the Ammonites and the Moabites, seemingly were the perpetual enemies of Israel, and we leave him there in a cave, dwelling in a cave. And I will just tell you, if you ever move into Sodom, be sure that Uncle Abe's up on the hill to pray for you, because the scripture says the Lord remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of Sodom. Well, Abraham went and looked toward the city, and the smoke of the city went up like a furnace. Imagine Abraham was somewhat heartbroken, but there wasn't much he could do about it. In the 20th chapter, Abraham told a half-truth, said of his wife that she was his sister, and Abimelech took her to wife, and God came to him in a dream. In the 6th verse, this is the first recorded instance of where God spoke to a man in a dream. In the 7th verse, Abraham is called a prophet, the first man in the Bible to be called a prophet. He shall pray for thee. The Lord heal them. This is the first healing. God told him, you're but a dead man. The scripture says God reproved kings for their sake, and he did. The 21st chapter, we reach one of the striking mileposts in the scripture speaks of those that follow in the steps of Abraham. This is the birth of the son for which they had waited so long. And born to them in his old age, and when he was weaned, they made him a great feast. Among the Jews, a child would nurse usually till it was about 3. And at this point, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. He was mocking Isaac, maybe making faces at him, sticking out his tongue, and wondering if he had a feast when he was weaned. And she said to Abraham, cast out the bum woman, her son. Now, as you read this, it actually seems cruel. Take this woman and her boy and get rid of him. I won't let him be heir with my son. This was very grievous to Abraham, but in the 12th verse, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Now, God does what he wants to, and he doesn't ask mine or your opinion. Did you know that? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets to his prophets. He may tell you what he's going to do, but he doesn't ask your permission. He goes ahead and does it. Now, God was arranging a type. I will leave it to you to read. I read a part of it a moment ago. The latter part of the 4th chapter of Galatians, where Paul explains the type of Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah is a picture of grace, picture of the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. We're born free. Remember this song, free from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now the New Testament sets forth that the believer is free from the guilt of sin. Romans 6 and 8 sets forth God's plan for freeing the believer from the power of sin. And we as Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. It has no dominion over us. I got off a plane, in London one time, and that I was under British law. British law said you cannot take your camera off of that plane. I could stand on the steps and take a picture of the airport, but I was under British law. But when I came over here, I got off. I wasn't under British law any longer. I took my camera. Now, we were never under the law of Moses. The Gentiles which have not the law, Paul said in the 2nd chapter of the book of Romans, and ye are not, sin shall not have dominion over you, according to Romans 6, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, you may find it hard if you're inexperienced, if you came up in certain kinds of backgrounds, to shake the Ten Commandments. One of the There are several churches that call themselves the Church of God. One of these took a side of a mountain and put the Ten Commandments up there in letters 10 feet high. Fell them out in full. I've seen pictures of it. I never saw it. You will find a group of people that will tell you there is a moral law and a ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was done away. The moral law was the law of the Lord. The ceremonial law was the law of Moses. The second chapter of the book of Luke calls the ceremonial law the law of the Lord. It was all one law. It may be divided up. But we were never under the law, and God was setting up a type. And it didn't mean that this woman or this boy lost contact with Abraham. We find some years later when Abraham died that Isaac and Ishmael buried him. And Esau went and took a daughter of Ishmael for his wife.
In the book of Genesis, we find a number of places why certain places were named the way they were. In the latter part of the chapter, Beersheba, Abraham had dug a well, and they had a little controversy about it. And he took an oath the well belonged to him, and they called it Beersheba. The 31st verse, he called the place Beersheba, meaning beer means well. The Beersheba well of the oath, anyway. And it's interesting that in the Hebrew language, an oath means to seven. One of the meanings is to seven oneself, as if he swore seven times. And in the 22nd chapter, we have a very strong type of Christ in Isaac. God tempted Abraham, and the two tense senses of temptation. One is enticement to evil. God never entices any man to evil. And then temptation in the sense of testing under trial. The word is used with reference to both. And my daughter called me from Washington, D.C. the other day to ask me about the scripture, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations." I said, "Are you one of those that counts it all joy when you fall in, or you wait till you get out?" She said, "I wait till I get out." But anyway, the Lord tested Abraham, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, though there were no Isaac." God is just acting like there's no Isaac. "Whom thou lovest." How often God puts his finger on something that we love. "Get thee the land of Moriah." The temple was later built on Mount Moriah. This says the land of Moriah. We assume that the temple was built on the same mount. We have no absolute positive evidence. "Offer him for a burner offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So they arose early in the morning, and Abraham saddled his donkey, and they took two young men with him. And he was at Hebron, evidently, when this took place. Some say he was 45 miles from Moriah. They started that day, traveled the next day, and then the next day they arrived. Sounds interesting to take 3 days to go 45 miles, doesn't it? Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Interesting that there was no hesitation. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, or perhaps a little picture of Christ who started out carrying his cross. Now, there is no scripture that says he fell under his cross. If he did, we do not know. He took the fire and the knife, and Abraham said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" He hadn't been informed as yet. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both of them went together. And Abraham builded the altar, arranged the wood, bound the boy, laid him on the wood, and took the knife to kill him. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." And this angel, this is another occurrence of the angel of the Lord. And this is where God swore. We take this to be the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps. I believe it is he. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Paul tells us in Hebrews 6 that if he swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee." And then in the 18th verse, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Let's turn quickly to the third chapter of the book of Galatians and see how Paul interprets this statement. The 16th verse, "To Abraham and his seed," this is Galatians 3, "were the promises made." Notice now, he saith not, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Notice, to Abraham and his seed. The promises were not only made to Abraham, but to Christ. And he was the seed to whom the promise was made. Back to Genesis, and speaks of this as, "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and I imagine Abraham was pretty happy. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we learn that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Perhaps for your sakes we'd better turn to that for just a moment. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, and here's the picture. God had promised Abraham that this was going to be his heir, and all the blessings would come to pass through him, and Abraham had logical, faithful reason. If all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled in this boy and I kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. The 17th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, it's an amazing thing that Abraham expected to burn his son up, but he expected him to get up again. That was real faith. That was a resurrection faith. The latter part of the chapter mentions Abraham's brother. Remember, he had left a brother, Nahor. Abraham's grandfather was Nahor, and his brother was Nahor. He left him up in Haran, and it was told him that Milcah bore children to his brother. She had 8, and then he had a concubine who had 4. He had 12 sons. The 23rd chapter is the death and burial of Sarah. Isaac was 37 years old when she died. He was 90 when she was born. And Sarah was 127 years old. I have said this as a joke, that even the Lord respects the women's ages. This is the only woman in the entire Bible whose age is given at her death. The age of men are given repeatedly. I can rattle off a lot of them, like Abraham, 175, Isaac, 180, Jacob, 147, Joseph, 110, Levi, 137, and Ishmael, I believe, 137, Moses, 120. But this is the only place where you find a woman's age at her death. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then he made the first recorded real estate deal in history. He bought a field that had a cave in it, cave of Machpelah, according to the 9th verse, and buried Sarah. Abraham was buried there. Jacob was buried there. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we learn that all of the 12 patriarchs, that is, the sons of Jacob, except Joseph, were buried here. He says that the fathers were carried over in the land of Canaan and buried there. I don't just see the verse. This was a burial place for the great patriarchs. The Mohammedans have the site, and they have a large building over it. And I personally doubt if they're there. There was an out resurrection when Jesus came from the grave, so I doubt very much if their dust would be there. The 24th chapter, we move down 3 years now. Abraham was old and stricken in age. Now, back preceding this, we were introduced to the family of Nahor. He had a family. In the 23rd verse, there is a woman named Rebekah, mentioned by name. Milcah was her grandmother. And now they send a servant. Now, some 50 years before, perhaps a little over 50, it was over 50, Abraham said, the heir of my house is this Eliezer, the eldest servant of my house. Now, because of this, many have believed the servant was Eliezer. You believe it the way you want to, because the Bible doesn't say that it was. But he sent him to get a bride for Isaac. And he made him swear concerning the matter, according to the 9th verse. And he said, if the woman won't come, what'll I do? Take your son back? He said, don't you take my son back there again. So he came to the land of Padan Aram, or Haran, and he said, he prayed. He asked for specific signs, and it's not uncommon for people to ask for signs. He asked that the woman that comes out, I'm going to ask her for a drink, and let her give me a drink, and you let her give me drink, or let her draw water for the camels. Now, if you ever thought of drawing water for 10 thirsty camels, you would know what a job he asked her to take, asked the Lord to let the girl take on herself. Now, later, a man by the name of Gideon put out a sheep fleece. If the Lord does so-and-so, let water come on it. If you're going to do so-and-so, then let there be no dew on it. He tried it twice. And then Jonathan asked the Lord for it. He said to his servant, if they say such and such to us, the Lord will deliver them into our hands. And this wasn't uncommon in the Scripture. And I do not feel that if the Lord wants you to do anything important, that he hesitates to make your heart sure if you honestly seek him about it. Remember how he did with Moses? Stick your hand inside of your bosom. Take it out. It was leprous. Put it back. Not leprous anymore. Cast your rod on the ground. It was a snake. Take it up. It wasn't a snake anymore. And when he appointed Saul to be king, Samuel said, when you leave here, you're going to meet 3 men. They'll be carrying some bread. They'll offer you some of it. You take it. One of them will be carrying a kid. You're going to meet a company of prophets. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You'll be turned into another man. The Spirit Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You'll be turned into another man. All of these were signs to him. So the Lord will help us. And he hadn't finished praying until a girl came. And he asked her for a drink. And she gave him the drink. Then she said, I'll draw water for your camels also. And he stood by marveling. But one night, I got off a plane in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and caught a cab downtown. And it was just getting good dusk. I stepped outside the hotel and I said to a fellow, say, is there a Pentecostal church in the area? And he bowed his head for just a minute. He said, God sent me to guide you. He took me a long ways to a Pentecostal church. And another funny thing on that trip, when I got in that cab, there were two or three of us in there, and the fellow began to talk. And he said, we were over in Cuba, and he said, we were having to sleep on the floor, and he said, they wanted us to rent a house, but he said, we couldn't pay for it. We were Pentecostal preachers. And I've always marveled how the Lord will order our steps, and he'll order your steps if you will allow him. And the man took me to a Pentecostal church. So he informed her, and she rushed in to her brother Laban. And I noticed this interesting thing. She had a brother named Laban, and it came to pass when he saw the earring, this was actually a nose jewel. I have a picture that I snapped, or pictures, but I remember one particularly of a woman that had a real bright nose jewel, and they'll wear them, they'll cut a hole in each side and wear them there. I've seen them, something would happen and strip them out. I've seen them with a hole big enough you could stick your finger through it. But I noticed that about the first things he noticed was the earring and the bracelets. They were valuable. And being of the disposition he was, he would notice that. We will learn later that he soaked everything out of Jacob that he could, and then changed his wages 10 times. Well, we feel that this is all a picture of Christ, Isaac, figure of Christ in resurrection, the Holy Spirit going to the earth to obtain a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Song of Solomon is a heavenly courtship. We find this promise made to a church in Revelation 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from that hour of trial which shall come upon all the world to try those that dwell on the earth. And then in the final consummation, Revelation 19, 7, 8, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The highest atonement for a saint in this age, as I would say, would be according to Paul in Philippians 3, that I may win Christ. The highest development of sainthood. There are many levels of sainthood. Be those of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold fruit. And there will be sun glory, moon glory, and star glory, and star differ from star. And we find many pictures. Jake, Joseph and his wife, Moses and his wife, and so on. Well, I've always marveled at this girl. She met a man, she'd never seen him before. He talked to her about Isaac and told her about how rich he was. And she was ready to leave the next morning. She would never see her father and mother and her brother again. She would go to marry a man that she had never seen. That's what you're thinking about doing. In all probability. Now, some people have seen Christ in vision. But it, the only way I've seen him is through the Scriptures and through the revelation of the Spirit of God to my own heart, all in harmony with the Scriptures. But I trust that you're going to meet a man that you have never seen. Well, they wanted to leave it up to the girl. The mother, the brother wanted her to stay at least 10 days. They weren't anxious to get rid of this daughter, but they said it proceeds from the Lord. We can't say one way or the other. So they asked the girl, will you go? And she said, I will go. So they left. Quite a little trip, several days' journey. I rode an elephant once, and never rode a camel. But I imagine by way of comparison with the way we ride, it would be a kind of a rough way to travel. When they approached the area, she saw Isaac, and she put on a veil. Now, there is talk. You will find people say that all the Eastern people, the women covered their faces. Now, that wasn't true. I'll just give you two or three citations to prove it. When Jacob saw Rachel, she was very beautiful. He fell in love with her on sight. Actually, he loved Rachel from the time he saw her. And then I'll give you this example. This woman traveled across the country with this servant of Abraham. She didn't cover her face until she saw Isaac. And when Hannah, remember the mother of Samuel, prayed for God to give her a son, and Levi marked her lips, and if her face was covered, he couldn't have marked her lips. She prayed silently. So the women in that time did not cover their faces. They did at times, just like you'll see a woman with a veil once in a while now. Well, the 67th verse says he was comforted after his mother's death. I might say about Isaac, he's the only one of the three great patriarchs that never was out of the land of promise. He seemed to have been a mild, dispositioned man, and The first verse says, now, the next chapter, Abram took a wife and her name was Keturah. Perhaps a picture of God turning back to Israel after Christ has his bride and his purpose in the church is finished. She bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Midian became a nation and at one time had Israel in captivity. This was the ones, I believe, that Gideon fought against. And it gives some of their lineage. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, unto the sons of the concubines. He gave them gifts and sent them away, and I imagine they were large gifts. Abraham reached the end of his life, 175 years, gave up the ghost and died. In the 8th verse it is said, and Isaac and Ishmael buried him. These two men at this time were respectively about 75 and 89 years of age, as they buried dear old Abraham at 175. Abraham built no churches, established no hermitages, published no papers, didn't go as a missionary, but he's one of the greatest men who ever lived. He's mentioned in many books of the Bible. Different nations sprang from him. God blessed Isaac. And we have the generations of Ishmael. I'm not going to read this section. That closes down the 18th verse. Mentions 12 sons born to him, and he lived to be 137 years. In the 17th verse, he died and was gathered unto his people. This implies he was a man of faith. Now, Hagar had the Lord appear to her twice, and I couldn't but believe that if she was under the influence of Sarah and Abraham all those years, but while she was a saved woman, and Ishmael was circumcised, he was under the bonds of the covenant, he was with Abraham until possibly he was 17 years old. Abraham was 86 when he was born. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100. When Isaac was born, that would have made Ishmael 14, and if Isaac wasn't weaned until he was 3 years of age, that would have made Ishmael about 17. He became an archer. His mother took a wife from him out of Egypt. He was three-fourths. His children were three-fourths Egyptian. The generations of Isaac, we go on now with the lineage of Christ. Rebekah was barren. Isaac prayed, so she gave birth to twins. The children struggled together before they were born. This is a strong word. It means to break in pieces, to dash one another. I don't think babies at this stage could actually fight, but there was something different. The Lord told her that there would be two different kinds of people spring from her, and the elder should serve the younger. Paul makes much of this in Romans 9. I'd like to turn and read it, that God made his choice. Before either child had done good or evil, God made his choice. Find that in Romans 9:12, if you want to read it. And he shows that God's choice is sovereign. Two boys were born. The first one came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And his brother was born. When he was born, he took his brother by the heel, and they called him Jacob, which means a heel catcher. Isaac was three score years old. That is, he was 60 when they were born. That means that Abraham got to play with these two little boys for 15 years before he died. They were 15 years old when Abraham died. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a plain man dwelling in a tent. The word translated plain, it's odd that our translators translated it this way. Strong's dictionary gives it as gentle or pious or dear, upright. Gesenius gives it that it's always used in a moral sense. The proper translation in my only one in Song of Solomon is used this same word, I believe, my perfect one. Some translate it, and it's bringing out the fact that Abraham was a religious man in contrast to Isaac. And it's interesting that a man as great as Isaac was would let his affections be swayed by his appetite. But he loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, because he liked the deer he killed, the meat that he killed, the game that he killed. He decided he'd set his affections on Esau, and he did so. Rebekah loved Jacob. They probably loved each one of them, but they had their favorites. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came to the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Here is one translation of it, feed the red of the red. So his name was called Edom. He became a ponster. Feed, in other words, feed this red with that red. And they called his name Edom. Interesting thing about the word Edom and Adam. In the Hebrew, they have the same consonants, but different vowel points. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright. And then we read, he despised his birthright. Now, I'll cite you to these in the New Testament, the 11th chapter, rather the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Paul refers to this, and has an interesting statement to make about it, or is the statement, lest there be any profane person among you as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The 16th verse. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that after when he would have inherited it, the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God simply confirmed the promise to Isaac. Isaac pulled the same thing that his father had. He said Rebekah was his sister. We'll pass over this quickly. In the 27th chapter, Isaac had grown old. His eyes had gotten dim, and he thought the time of his death was at hand. It turned out that it was a long while after this. He called his oldest son Esau, and he said, I am old, I know not the day of my death. So he told him to go out and hunt some venison. My soul will bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard it. Rebekah was a bit cunning. Sometimes our cunning goes beyond things. I believe wholeheartedly that it was God's will that Jacob have the blessing. Maybe he had his own way of bringing it about. But Rebekah decided that since Jacob had the birthright and God had told her that the elder would serve the younger, she decided to get into the show herself. So she told Jacob to run out and get a couple of kids. He remonstrated. He didn't want to. My brother's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father will feel me, and I'll bring a curse upon me. And mother-like, she said, upon me be thy curse, my son. That sounds like a mother, doesn't it? And so he did it. He brought it to his father. Now, he did practice deception. He had the right of the firstborn, but he didn't have the right to say, I am thy firstborn, Esau. And when his father asked him how he came by the game so quickly, the last part of the 20th verse, he says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, perhaps the Lord brought the two kids to him. I couldn't exactly dispute that. But his mother was shrewd enough to put clothing upon him that smelled like the field and not like the sheep that Jacob took care of. And when Isaac seemed to be hesitant, he felt it. Somebody said the only man in the Bible that went by feeling made a mistake. You and I are supposed to go by faith. So he felt him, and he said, Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not. So he had him kiss him, and he ate it, and he pronounced a blessing upon him. Came near and kissed him according to the 27th verse, and he said, God give thee of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, when he was gone out, Esau came. The 33rd verse says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly, feared exceedingly. One translation gives it, he said, notice the last part of the 33rd verse, yea, and he shall be blessed. In other words, he knew that the Spirit of God was upon him when he pronounced that blessing. And when Esau heard this, he cried with a great and an exceeding bitter cry. And he said, bless me also, O my father. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and he's taken away my blessing. Esau lifted up his voice and wept, the latter part of the 38th verse. You can feel sorry for the man, but what he did, he brought it upon himself. Now let me say this. This didn't cut him off from God. God didn't say Esau couldn't save. He couldn't be in the lineage of Christ. Isaac his father answered and said, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth, and you'll break his yoke off of you. That may have been fulfilled when the Edomites, the Herods, reigned over the Jews. Esau hated Jacob, according to the 46th, 41st verse, and planned to kill him. Jacob's mother connived a little scheme to get Jacob out of the country. So she said, you flee to my brother Laban, the 43rd verse. Preceding this, Esau had married a couple of girls, Judith, a Hittite, and Bathamath, another Hittite, according to the 34th verse of the 26th chapter. These were heathen girls. They were a source of great grief to Rebekah and Isaac. And so Rebekah knew further how to get this done. So she went to Isaac and she said, I'm weary in my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a daughter, wife the daughters of Heth, such as these, what will my life be for me? So Isaac called Jacob. And he said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now before leaving this scene completely, I have heard people call Jacob the old crook from the pulpit, and I have heard him call so many things. I have heard people treat Esau a lot better than they treat Jacob, but I'll tell you two things. There is no point in the scripture where God ever reproved him. There's no point in the scripture where his parents reproved him. Well, he said, don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, for the daughters of Laban, thy father, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful, multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give the blessing of Abraham to thee. At last, he had swung over to God's side of the picture. He sent away Jacob. Now, it seems as though Rebekah never saw him again. He was gone for over 20 years. That is, he was in the land of Padan Aram for 20 years. Then he came back. I don't know how long he was getting back to his father, but he didn't go immediately. Well, then Esau felt a bit repentant, perhaps. He went and took a wife of the daughters of Ishmael. I'll tell you something that's a little bit comical in the light of the way we carry on a marriage license in Missouri. It's stated right on the back of it that it's against the law for me to perform a marriage ceremony of a couple of blood kin. Now let's go back. Abraham married his sister, half-sister. Isaac married his cousin. Jacob married his cousins. That was keeping it in the family, wasn't it? They still do this. I asked a fellow to explain this to me one time in India, and he said, well, we were traveling with a man that had three daughters, and he had a brother that had three sons. He had gotten saved, and he followed us around like a puppy dog everywhere we went. And he said, now, he has the first claim on his brother's sons for his daughters, if he wants them. He said, one advantage of it keeps the inheritance in the family. But that's the way they did it over there, did it in Jacob's time, the way they still do it. Well, Jacob went. Now, Jacob had a dream, a very interesting dream. Traveled for some little ways, and he got into evidently quite a barren place. Couldn't find anything for a pillow but a rock. And the Lord appeared to him above a ladder. And the only place a ladder is mentioned in the Bible. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Now, you would have thought he would have said they were descending and ascending, but that isn't the way it reads. In the last part of the first chapter of John, Jesus said, because I said unto thee, thus and so, thou hast believed, he said, hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is our ladder. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And did you ever think of trying to get to heaven if Jesus doesn't take you there? There just isn't any other way. And you will find a lot of people calling their churches the house of God, and they'll call it the gate of heaven. But I want you to think about this fellow, Jacob, traveling across the country, and night overtook him. And out in evidently quite a barren place. Now, if I'd have been having to sleep out in the open, I'd have tried to rake up some grass or leaves for a pillow. But maybe there wasn't any, so he got him a rock. That night he had a dream. And when he awakened, he was scared. He said, how dreadful is this place? The 17th verse, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Right out here on this old barren hillside. Well, he poured oil upon it. Whether we can call this the first drink offering or not, we do not know. Later he did pour out a drink offering. He called the name of that place Bethel. It's north of Jerusalem. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. Bethel. If you ever look in a concordance, a complete concordance, notice how many, many places there are that begin with the word Beth. We can mention Bethlehem and Bethel and Bethphage and so on. The house of bread, Bethel. This word means house of God. And then the first vow. God made him all these good promises, so he made a vow. The 20th verse, we're all perhaps legal by nature. We feel that we have to earn what God gives us. Well, he came to the land of the people of the east, and I always think it's so marvelous how God orders steps. There were three flocks of sheep lying by the well. Thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled away the stone to water them. And Jacob said, my brethren, whence are ye? And they said, of Haran. And he said, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? Yes, they said, we know him. Here comes his daughter with the sheep. He said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. They said, we cannot until the flocks be gathered together. So he rolled the stone away and watered Laban's sheep. Then he kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. Said, I told him, he told her he was his father's brother, really was his nephew. Laban heard the tidings. He ran to meet him and embraced him. And then they made a deal. After a month, Laban said, well, because you're kin to me, should you serve me for nothing? What your wages be? And Jacob must have loved that girl. I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel. Now, that was quite a price. And so he did. I have read that the bride is brought to a man in the east in total darkness and her face totally veiled. Jacob didn't know until the next morning that he had married the wrong one. I've always thought this is the funniest thing in the Bible. Well, when he objected, Laban secured him for 7 more years. Fulfill her week and you have her too. Seems she seemingly was given to him at once, but nevertheless, he went ahead and worked for 7 more years. Rachel was barren. Leah must have loved Jacob deeply. Now, she was tender-eyed, we read here. The word means weak, dull, or feeble. It is said in the 17th verse that Leah was weak-eyed or tender-eyed. Probably her eyes weren't pretty at all, and it's amazing how much the eyes contribute to the beauty of a woman or a girl. And all the while, she seemed to feel kind of inferior because Jacob thought more of Rachel than he did of her. So her first son was born. She called him Reuben. See a son, or behold a son. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, and now my husband will love me. So she bore another son. She said, the Lord hath heard that I was hated. He's given me this son. Called his name Simeon, which means hearing. The Lord heard it. And the next son, notice still the thought, trying to get into the affections of her husband. Now this time will my husband be joined unto me. She called him Levi, which means joined. Then the next one was born. Now will I praise the Lord. So she called his name Judah, which means praise. When Israel marched through the wilderness, Judah was the leading tribe. David came from Judah. He was the great songwriter of Israel. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And twice in the New Testament, it speaks of his singing. Will I sing with my brethren? At the second chapter of Hebrews and the 15th of Romans. Well, Rachel, as these girls married Jacob, each one of them was given a handmaid. And since Rachel couldn't have a child of her own, she took her own course. And I might tell you this, that when you get desperate with God, as she did with her husband, you get things from God. She said, give me children or else I die. Strange, at different periods in life, now children aren't wanted. I believe in one year recently there were 250,000 abortions performed in America. In my opinion, if you read the 39th Psalm carefully, you'll read that the child that was conceived was the man that matured. From the time of the conception until maturity, it was all the same person, and in my opinion, it was killing before God. We might even use the harsh word murder. Well, she took her handmaid, Bilhah, gave her to Jacob. The scripture speaks later of these two women who did build the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. So God gave her a son, and she said, God hath judged me and hath heard my voice. So she called his name Dan, which means judge. There was a tribe named for each of these, so she had another child, and Rachel said, with great wrestling, have I wrestled with my sister. There must have been a great rivalry between these two girls for the affection of this man. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. So Leah gave her handmaid, Zilpah, to Jacob. A son was born. She said, a troop cometh. She called him Gad, which means a troop, also means fortunate. Bore Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. We'll find their names given again in the book of Genesis. We'll find their names given, I believe, a couple of times in Exodus, twice in the book of Numbers, once in the book of Deuteronomy, once in the book of Ezekiel, once in the book of Revelation. You will find the 12 names given over and over again. And then Leah said, God hath given me my hire. Notice they associated God with it so much, so she named her son Issachar in the 18th verse, meaning hire or wages. And she conceived again. She said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. In olden times, it went one way or the other, depending on the tribe of people you were in. You paid a dowry for your wife, or a man was paid a dowry for marrying. And now she thinks she's given her husband a real dowry. She called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. Afterwards, she bare a daughter. Called her name Dinah. This, as far as record is concerned, is the only girl that Jacob had. And God remembered Rachel and gave her a son. Why, she waited and prayed a long time, and you will find this. Now, you think for a moment. Abraham and Sarah waited, and I'm sure prayed, for 25 years for Isaac. Rachel waited for years, and when her son was born, she said, the Lord will add to me another son. She called his name Joseph, which means adding, and he's one of the greatest men who ever lived. Hannah was barren. She didn't have a child. She prayed and cried to God. God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. The scripture says that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Another couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, way up in years, she was barren. An angel came and said, you're going to have a son. And of him, Jesus said, of those that have been born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So these children were children of prayer. And much later, not much later, but sometime later, Rachel did give birth to another child and died in childbirth. She called him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now he said to Laban, give me my wives, the 26th verse. It's about time for me to go back to my own country. Laban made a deal with him. State your wages. Jacob said, you won't give me anything. I'll pass through your flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted and the cattle, the brown, the cattle among the sheep, so on. They'll be my wages. And later on we read twice that Laban changed his wages 10 times. And Jacob told his wives that if he said the white ones would be your wages, everything wore white. If he said the speckled and spotted, everything was born of speckled and spotted. So the Lord was on Jacob's side. And here's one of the greatest texts in the Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? Laban was a wily scamp. the 34th verse, he agreed to this, but notice the 35th verse. He removed that day from the goats all that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his son. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and he was absolutely certain that Jacob wasn't going to get anything, but he didn't reckon with Jacob's God. And call your attention to this: I have learned by experience that God hath blessed me for thy sake. That's what Jacob said to him, or what Laban said to him. And the word translated experience there means to divine by serpent. Laban thought that he'd found by practicing magic that Jacob, God had blessed him for Jacob's sake. What verse is that in? Do you see it? When he spoke of going, Laban asked him not to go away. All the 27th verse. I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Check the word if you have access to a Strong's Concordance or a Gesenius Hebrew. The Lord let Jacob know that he was in the matter, and I mentioned that one of the greatest statements made in the Bible: if God be for us, who can be against us? When John Wesley was dying, he raised his very bony arm and said, the greatest thing is that God is with us. Then he summoned all of his strength, said it in a loud voice: the greatest thing is that God is with us. Then he died. Well, we've about come to the end of our time. I'll just glance a few moments into this. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. The word glory is hard to define. Here it was wealth. Joseph said, tell them of all my glory in Egypt. There it was a positional glory. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle. It was a visible, cloud-like glory. There is the glory of position. And a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory is one of the untranslatable passages in the New Testament. That's in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Jacob noticed that Laban's countenance wasn't before toward him anymore. I guess he had a hard time talking to him, and Laban had a hard time controlling his feelings as he saw God giving Jacob all that he had. And in the 8th, he said in the 7th verse, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. He said, the speckle shall be thy wages, and all the cattle bear speckle. He said, thus the ring streak shall be thy hire, then I'll bear all the cattle ring streak. God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And he told him later, if it hadn't been for the God of my fathers, you would have sent me away empty. They told him, he's treated us like captives, taken with the sword. He said, if you want to go back, why, we'll go back with you. 26th verse says, Jacob stole away unawares. There's one thing that gives me a little sympathy for Laban. When he caught up with Jacob, he said, wherefore hast thou stolen away unawares? The Hebrew says, why have you stolen my heart? Now, I have 10 grandchildren. Laban had 11. If all of my children were at home, and I got up before daylight some morning and took off and didn't say a word about it, I'd feel that they had stolen my heart. And that was actually, I checked into this very closely, close enough that it's my conviction that it is true. Well, Jacob slipped away, and Laban found it out 3 days later. He took after him and overtook him after 7 days. And it's interesting that Rachel had stolen her father's God. Now, do you find it interesting to find that Jacob's favorite wife was an idolatress? Surely is interesting. Yet she feared the Lord. Laban asked him, why stolen my gods? He said, whatsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. So he searched all the tents, and Rachel took the gods and sat on them. He didn't find them. And God warned him not to do anything against Jacob, but we'll pass over this. They parted for the last time. Jacob said to him in the 53rd verse, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifices, and early in the morning Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And I would hate to just part with my loved ones, knowing that I would never see them again. I'd be tempted to sell out and go with them. All right, we'll have to stop there for tonight. Read through the rest of the book. I'll do it at leisure. I'm having to do an awful lot of reading right now, and it's bothering my eyes, so you can pray for my eyes. But Jacob is on his own from here on, and we'll have to leave you there tonight.